Psalm 114, if you would, please rise as well as we honor the public reading of God's word. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you have fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, how mighty you are in all that you do. Oh, Lord, how you have displayed your great strength in the way in which you have saved your people. And, Lord, how we do plead with you that you would open up our eyes to these things, that we would not be blinded to your power. Lord, what a terrible thing it would be to be blinded to that and to find ourselves on the wrong side of it. But Lord, what a wonderful thing to know that you are the sovereign Lord, the almighty God, who uses his power to rule and defend his people. Lord, help us to know these things, that you might receive all glory and honor and praise for all that you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one thing that is very clear in the scriptures is that God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign in all that he does. He is mighty in his power, and he has displayed that preeminently in the way in which he has saved his people. And if you are coming from a perspective of looking at the Old Testament, the greatest act of salvation that was ever accomplished in the Old Testament was the Exodus. And here we have a psalm which is speaking of God's tremendous power, which he displayed during the Exodus. Remember what Moses said when he describes this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just a wonderful, wonderfully devotional description of the Exodus and what God did during that time. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, that is from the very beginning of time and anywhere in the world, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and lived? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none besides him." And this is the way that the prophets speak all throughout the Old Testament. When you want to find God's greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament, the great act that showed his power beyond anything else, it is without question the Exodus. Now think of what it would have been like seeing God's power there, witnessing all of the plagues that came upon Egypt, the water turned to blood, all of the animals, the creeping things that came upon the earth, and then at Moses' command, they were immediately gone. The animals that were killed at Moses' command, the boils, the changes in the weather, life and death itself. Think of even beyond this, the plagues. Think of the dividing of the sea. There's been nothing been like that that's happened. The dividing of the sea, the division, even before the Red Sea was divided, the dividing of light and dark, or the dividing of the Jordan in order to get into the promised land. Think of the great power that God showed in caring for over a million people in a desert for 40 years. And he provided all of them, all the food and water that they needed for all of that time. Think of when even probably the most climactic thing in terms of Israel's experience and what Moses actually alludes to in Deuteronomy chapter 4, think about when they appeared before God at Sinai. And they saw God's power, the fire coming down from heaven, the darkness, the earth shaking and they heard the voice of God from heaven speak to them. This was the God of the Exodus. This was the great redemption of the Old Testament. You can imagine then, if you were an Egyptian, how easy it was, why it was so easy for the Israelites to plunder you. They asked, and out of sheer terror, all of the Egyptians simply said, you can take whatever it is. Whatever it is you want, you can have it. Just please leave us alone. God is absolutely mighty in all of his power, and he uses that might to save his people from all kinds of oppression. And ultimately, he has saved his people in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where he has shown far beyond the Exodus his great power and glory. One of the great things that the prophets often say, and said at least four times in Jeremiah, is that there is coming a day when you will no longer speak of God as the God who brought us up out of Egypt, but you will say the God who brought us from the furthest corners of the world, the God who brought us in the new Exodus through the Messiah, the God who did that. This coming salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ was to completely eclipse everything that God had done. And this is one of the great things that whether we're speaking of the Old Testament Exodus or the salvation in the Messiah, one of the great things that you ought to know and that this psalm teaches is that God has shown that in all of these things, he is absolutely mighty. He is absolutely mighty. There is none who can contend with his power. And you need to know that so that you can understand the kind of God that you worship and the reason why you worship, that you are coming before a God who is absolutely sovereign in everything that he does. And it's not only that so that you can worship him, all right, but also that you can be comforted to know that this is the God who fights for you. And then even to be encouraged beyond that to obey. This is not a God that you can just lightly set aside and say, I choose not to follow him or to obey what he says. This is the God of the Exodus, and he is to be worshiped, and he is to be obeyed. Now, we'll look at this passage under two headings. We're going to actually look at a brief question about what this psalm is actually speaking about. And then after that, look at two headings as we look at this psalm. First, we're going to look at the goal of the Exodus. Why did God save his people from Egypt? And then secondly, we're going to look at God's power in the Exodus, which is really where the great emphasis of this psalm is on God's power that he's shown in the Exodus. We'll see that God has used his almighty power to save his people from his sins so that they might dwell with him in his kingdom. That's the purpose of the Exodus, that God has used his almighty power to save his people so that they can dwell with him forever in his kingdom. Now, before we actually look at the two points, the goal of the Exodus and God's power in the Exodus, it is important that we speak a little bit about what events are actually being recorded in this psalm. We're going to take a little bit of time to do this. First, there's very clearly a strong relationship to the first Exodus, the Exodus under Moses. You clearly have a reference to the parting of the sea in verse 3, the parting of the Jordan when they entered the promised land. The mountains and hills skipping like rams is almost certainly a reference to Sinai. And the earthquakes, the fire, as I mentioned, the darkness, the cloud that enveloped the mountain there. So very clearly, you have a reference to this first Exodus. Even we have with verse 1, Israel went out of Egypt. When Israel went out of Egypt, clearly referring to the Exodus under Moses. This psalm is actually part of a set of psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, that are called the Egyptian Hallel. And they're called that because of this particular psalm, which deals with the Exodus out of Egypt. And the Jews recognize this. And so they would sing this psalm at a number of times throughout their calendar year. And one of the climactic times they would sing it would be on the Passover, because they recognized this was a celebration of the Exodus. And so this is clearly about the Exodus. But is there anything more that we can say about it? Is it only about the first Exodus, or are there hints that this psalm is actually speaking also about the coming Exodus that would be accomplished through the Messiah? And actually, I believe that is a correct way to read the text, that even as the psalmist celebrates the power of God in the greatest deliverance of the Old Testament, he's also looking forward to the time when the Messiah would deliver the people from bondage in a more ultimate sense. Now, a number of things that would give us hints that this is, that there's something more than just the first Exodus going on. First would be the context of the psalm as a whole. Remember that in the context of the Psalter, Psalm 106 ends with the people of God in exile. Psalm 107 is a return from exile psalm. The return from exile language is used throughout the prophets to refer to the salvation, the new Exodus that would happen under the Messiah. And it's one of the most common ways that the prophets predict the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw particularly in Psalm 107, how dependent Psalm 107 is on the prophecies of Isaiah, and particularly the ones that are about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw also how Psalms 110 and what we will see is Psalm 118 are also very clearly strong messianic psalms that teach that not only will there be a return from exile, but it will happen through the climactic Davidic king. And even more particularly, Psalm 118 predicts the coming of the Messiah using largely Exodus language, the same sort of thing that we see here. Even the Jews, even after the coming of Christ, still recognize that this set of Psalms deals very largely with themes that are related to the coming Messiah. The Jews in the Talmud interpret Psalm 115 to be speaking of the sufferings of the Messiah. Psalm 116, they say, mentions the resurrection of the dead on the last day. And so there is a large precedent just for seeing within this section of the Psalter, for seeing that these things are related to something more than just the first Exodus under Moses. And there are actually a number of hints within the text itself. Notice in verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, not just Egypt, but also Jacob from a people of strange language. This is to call a deliverance out of the people who were of strange language is something that was actually prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There was a prediction, a warning. If the people of God would not listen to God, they would be exiled to a people of strange language. And the prophets pick up on this, and they say that there's coming a time you will be exiled to a people of strange language, and then God will bring you back. It's not just the first Exodus, but it's also hinting at a return from exile, which is the second Exodus. And it would be strange if this were only referring to Egypt. Abraham, when he went down to Egypt, seemed to have no problem communicating with the Egyptians, nor did any of the other patriarchs. And they were actually in Egypt for 400 years. So it would be strange to call Egypt a people of strange tongue. Also in verse 2, where it says that Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion, you have a hint of there being some sort of delineation between Judah and Israel, and yet they seem to be unified. One of the great ways that the prophets speak of the coming of the Messiah is they would say he will destroy the division between Judah and Israel. He will be someone who will reunite the kingdom that was divided after the days of Solomon. So here you have another little hint that this is speaking about more than just the first Exodus. And in addition, at the end, God is the one who turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain of water. Now, this is clearly referring to the way in which God provided water for his people, miraculously through Moses. But also the prophets use, again, this language to predict the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new Exodus, which is found very, very commonly in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. Scattered throughout that section, there are a number of references. We actually went over a lot of them in the sermon with Psalm 107, so I'm not going to go over all of them again. But part of what was prophesied is that in the new Exodus, God would turn the desert into a paradise by pouring out water. And this was then picked up on and said that this will not only be this, but it will be also through the giving of the Spirit. These are all themes that the prophets recognize. When you look at every part of the Exodus, it's not only speaking of the events that God did, but all of them were at once recognized to be pointing forward to the ultimate salvation that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this was recognized. This was picked up on by the prophets and used to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine himself picked up on this as well. He argued that He argued that in Psalm 114, even the description in verses 3 to 6, the section that seems to be most clearly about the Exodus under Moses, says they really go beyond. The description really goes beyond what happened in the first Exodus, and thus the psalm itself is prophetic. And so for all these reasons, we have to recognize this psalm is about the first Exodus, but the first Exodus itself is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was how the psalm was meant to be understood. So now imagine what it would have been like if you were to be with the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed. And in Mark, it says that after the Lord's Supper, they sing a hymn and then they leave. Just based on the calendar for the Jewish year, it would have been the Egyptian Hallel that they would have been singing. It would have been including Psalms 113 to 118, but it would have included this very psalm, speaking of not just the Exodus of Moses, but speaking of the Exodus which the Lord Jesus Christ was about to accomplish with his death. This is just a wonderful prophecy, not just looking back at Moses, but also looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all of that in mind, then, let's look at the psalm in a bit more detail. First, in verses 1 to 2, we get a description of the Exodus summarily. It's a great summary of the Exodus, and it speaks particularly of the reason for the Exodus. Now, I've argued that this psalm is about the Exodus, which becomes a pattern for the salvation that would come through the Messiah. But then if you were to ask, why the Exodus? Why did God save his people through Moses? And why did he save his people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the great goal of the Exodus? Notice there are two things, particularly in verse 2. It says in verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Two things that describe for us the goal of the Exodus: that Judah, his people, would be his sanctuary, and that Israel would be his dominion, the sanctuary of God. The purpose of the Exodus was that God would dwell with his people. He brought the people of God out of Egypt so that they could enter the promised land, not just so that they would be in a land flowing with milk and honey, but so that in that land, which would be like a paradise, God would dwell with his people. We actually get this very thing in Exodus chapter 15, the great song of praise, the song of Moses, the song at the sea after the Exodus, which is meant to be a praise of God for all that he's done in the Exodus. And it says, after a long description of God destroying his enemies and casting Pharaoh and the horse and the rider into the sea, he says, you know, the nations are going to hear of this and they're going to cower in fear, and God's going to bring us into this land. And then he will bring us, it says in verse 17, to his holy mountain, and we will dwell with him in the house which God himself will make. The goal of the Exodus, even for the people of God who just had experienced it, was so that they would be given that land and they would dwell with God forever. In the mountain, on the mountain that God had set apart for that purpose. The entire goal is not even just the goal of the Exodus. The goal of the entire Bible is that man would be restored to fellowship with God, that the fellowship which was lost in Eden would be reconfirmed for man, and that it would even go even far beyond it, that we would have an even greater fellowship with God than what was lost through Adam. This was the goal of the Exodus, whether we're thinking of the first Exodus or the second Exodus. All the people of God have always set their sights on this: I will be with God when he saves me. When he saves me, I will be with him, and God will bring me into his house. It's often the language of the Old Testament. And think, even in your own lives, the most intimate relationships that you have are the ones where you live in the same house with the other. And this is the language that God uses to describe the kind of relationship that you have with him. And think about how this climaxed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were still, in a very large sense, waiting for this after the first Exodus. They recognized this is not the end. We didn't actually come to the mountain to dwell with God forever. There must be something more. The prophet like Moses who would bring us to the true house. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things have begun to be realized already. Think of the greatness of the intimacy of relationship that you have with God now, that in Ephesians chapter 3, it would say that Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. It's not just that Judah, the land, has become the sanctuary of God, but his very people have become his sanctuary. He dwells in our hearts through faith. This was always the goal of the Exodus. And not only are you experiencing this now, but even the full consummation of it is yet to be experienced. There is coming a time when we will meet Christ in the air. And so from that point, we will always be with the Lord. The goal of the Exodus is always that God would dwell with his people. And notice then the second goal, which is said, Israel became his dominion. That is to say that another part of the Exodus, not only does verse, if you look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, describe God dwelling with his people, but also then in verse 18, Exodus chapter 15, it says that God will reign forever. It's not just that God will establish a place, a home for his people, but also that his kingdom would be established, that there would be a place established where God's kingship is recognized by all of his people. And this was done in Israel in the Old Testament, where God was recognized and submitted to as the ultimate king of the universe. But the great manifestation of the kingdom of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Exodus is to set up the kingdom of God, where God rules and where his reign is recognized, where he is worshiped as the king in every part of the world. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the great consummator of the kingdom. He comes preaching and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It comes in his very person because he himself is the king. This has always been the goal of the Exodus. And then notice then in verses 3-8, God not only establishes a kingdom where he dwells with his people, but the way in which he does this, he saves his people for this end by showing his almighty power, a power which is just beyond comparison. And so this is seen first in verses 3-6, where we have a very poetic description of the great events of the Exodus. I mentioned that in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, we have a reference to the splitting of the Red Sea. The second part of verse 3, a splitting of the Jordan as the people of God crossed over into the Promised Land. The mountains and hills skipping is a reference to the Mount Sinai, where the people of God received the law and they heard the voice thundering from heaven. And notice there's a rehearsal of these things in verses 3 and 4, the things that happen. And what the psalmist is amazed at is, you know, you look at these things which are very mighty in themselves, and they do not listen to the will of man. You have seas, rivers, mountains, and hills, these things which seem just to stand. They seem like they never change. They are mighty and they are solid. And yet, when God comes, they flee because of God's great power. It's one of the great ways that God showed his power. And then in verses 5 and 6, there is this almost taunting of the elements as the psalmist addresses them. He addresses them in personification and says, "Why is it, O sea, that you flee? Why is it, O river, that you turn back? Or the mountains, why do you skip like rams and hills like lambs?" It's almost like a child standing behind his father and looking at an enemy and saying, "Yeah, you better run. My God, my dad is mighty. He's strong, and he's going to make you run away." This is sort of what the psalmist is doing. He's boasting in the Lord and his power, that even the things which are mightier than any other person, even they tremble in fear when God comes to save his people. This is the way that God showed his great might in the first Exodus. And notice, it's not just that, but there's also a way in which the prophets and the Apostle Paul pick up on the same sort of language and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in a more ultimate sense. We don't say ultimately, "What ails you, O sea, that you flee, or river, that you turn back?" We say in the Lord Jesus Christ, "O death, where is your sting?" We can look at death itself and mock it, because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he conquered. O death, where is your sting? You have no victory over me. My Savior is alive, and through death he has thoroughly defeated you. O death, where is your sting? We taunt death itself as we boast in the almighty power of God. As great as it was that the mountains trembled at the presence of the Lord, there was an even greater display of power when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it was at that moment that the great might of the new Exodus was ultimately accomplished, when truly his people became his sanctuary and his dominion was set up, when he gathered from the four corners of the world all of his people by the giving of his Spirit, that he might show his great power and be worshiped and praised for it. Now notice that in verses 7 and 8 as well, there is not only an emphasis on the power of God, there is in verse 7 the call for all the earth to tremble. It's sort of a summary statement. The sea, the Jordan, the mountains skip like rams, the little hills, and everything else. And so then the psalmist in verse 7 concludes saying, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. In light of the great power of my God, tremble. The entire earth, I call upon you to tremble. When God comes and touches the mountains, they smoke and they melt like wax before his presence. He is almighty." But notice, as the psalm concludes, there is a reference, an emphasis, not just on God's almighty power, but as I mentioned, on the fact that God always uses this power for the salvation of his people. It's just an amazing thing to think that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this tremendous death-defeating power is for you. It's for you. Notice what it says in verse 8, "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." Again, clearly referencing the time in the wilderness when God, multiple times in the wilderness, where God through Moses gave his people water when they were thirsty. The only purpose of this was to care for and provide for his people. All of this power is being used for the care and preservation of his people. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of this power is used for your salvation. And even we have hints of this all throughout the psalm. There's an emphasis primarily on the taunting of the elements of the mountains, rivers, and whatever else in the earlier part of the psalm. But all of that was used for the sake of the salvation of God's people. Even the mountains, which are, it's maybe a bit more indirect, still God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the reason why God brought these things to you, the reason why he caused you to hear his voice from heaven, was so that you would fear him and that you would recognize that God is the only God. All of the things that God had done in the Exodus was to save his people from their sins. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the beneficiary of this great power. And just as in the Old Testament, there is this reference to the mountains, rivers, or whatever else. And for us, there's a reference to death. It's not just that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death by his resurrection from the dead, but you also will defeat death through his resurrection from the dead. It is guaranteed for you. God will work this almighty power for you and on your behalf. Remember, this is the great emphasis that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 1 when he's praying for the people. And he says he does not cease to make mention of the Ephesians in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so to understand spiritual things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. Paul is saying, in light of the greatness of this salvation, I pray that God would give you the understanding to know the exceedingly great power that he works towards you through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his ascension into heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is simply no enemy that can withstand you or withstand the God who defends you. And on the other side, if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the terror and the fear of this, that the God of all of this power is against you. He's against you if you do not turn to him. The moment you turn, all this power will be used for you. But if you do not turn, this is the God who is against you. If you are in him, this is the God to be worshipped. He's the God to be worshipped forever. And he's the God to be obeyed. You cannot set aside this God lightly. This God demands and deserves and is worthy of all of your obedience. This is also the greatest comfort in your life, that this God is the God who is for you. No matter what any enemy you have in this world could possibly try to do to you, God is the God who will rule and defend you. This is what God has shown himself to be in the Exodus. God is to be praised as the God of the Exodus, the Almighty God who delivers his people with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, that they might dwell with him forever in his kingdom. May God grant you the grace to see this great power and to receive comfort from it and to worship God for it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do worship and adore you. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that great veil which is spread out over all of humanity, death itself, which no one can escape, Lord, yet we in your Son can even taunt it. That we can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Lord, you have shown your omnipotent power in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we do worship and praise you for it, that you are the God who is as great as the Exodus, the first Exodus was. Lord, we do forget it in light of the greatness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see these things, O Lord, and to live lives that simply make sense in light of it, that we might bear fruit to you, giving you the praise and glory and honor that is due to your name. For we do ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.